Stephen Lauer is with us this morning to exhort us. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses. So I invite you to stand with me once again as we give honor to God and His Word. And I'll read for us Luke 15, 1 through 10. Beloved congregation of the Lord, give heed to His Word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we have come once again to that portion of our worship service where we look forward to hearing from you as Stephen Lauer comes and opens and expounds your word to us. It is our prayer that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words that Stephen brings to us would in fact be Christ's words to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, greetings. It's a privilege to be with you again and worship our great and mighty God again this morning. On the technicalities of Presbyterianism, I am not ordained, but I am licensed to preach and accept a call. So you're getting a proper sermon this morning, technically. Well, let me begin by reading for you again just verse 7 of the text this morning. We will be looking at the whole text. But let me read you for you again, verse 7 of Luke 15. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Well, we lose things all of the time, don't we? We lose our keys and our wallets, and we lose our coats and hats and so forth. We lose them so regularly that most churches, you probably have one, you have a lost and found box, right? Where the deacons have to collect all of the stuff, and every so often they have to put the box out and remind people to come and find the things that you've lost. But we lose other things more important, too, than just some gloves or hats, right? We lose sometimes, maybe you've done this, lost one of your children, left them behind at the store, or you had to run around frantically looking for them. They tell you in preaching class not to tell personal stories, but I heard my preaching teacher do it once, so I think every now and then I get to break the rule as well. When I was growing up, far away in Japan on the mission field, I was about 4 years old. My parents went on a shopping trip to an outdoor mall downtown, and we had been shopping probably not for very long, But we've been to a couple of stores, and we're about to go into another store. And I was 4 years old. I had an older brother and I think two younger siblings. And my parents were fussing with the younger children, getting them ready to go into one more store. And at 4 years old, I was rather tired of shopping and walking around. This was getting boring. So as my mom and dad were leading the children into one more store, I started to wander off in a different direction. I don't remember what it was that caught my eye or what it was that possessed me, but I decided I didn't want to go into a store. I wanted to go explore something else. And I was probably only gone for a few minutes, but all of a sudden I remembered that I was on my own in a city where I didn't speak the language very well, and I needed to get back to mom and dad. So I hurried back to that bench where we were outside the store. They were nowhere to be found. I went inside the store. They weren't in there either. So all of a sudden, I'm lost. Lost in a foreign country, and my family's gone. So I go running around trying to find my family, and I couldn't find them. Thankfully, some high school girls figured out what was going on. They got a hold of me, and they brought me over to the police station. And right about as I was getting there, my parents, who had been frantically searching all over, my dad walked into the police station, and he found me. So we don't just lose wallets or keys or earrings. We can even lose people in this profound sense of being lost and not knowing where you are and of having lost something important to you. A child is things, something we experience, something we know. And that kind of drama is what Jesus is describing here, and Luke is describing here in this story that Jesus tells about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And he does that to illustrate some very important truths for us. Now, this story here comes as Jesus is in this middle section of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is on his way on a journey to Jerusalem where he's going to go to the cross. And on his way, it appears that he spends some time with a group of tax collectors and sinners. We're told that they come near to Jesus to listen to him, and then Jesus receives them and even eats with them. And the Pharisees get all worked up about this. They're grumbling and complaining that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Now, these tax collectors and sinners aren't just your average sort of run-of-the-mill sinner. We have to understand why the Pharisees are so upset. These are, you might say, notorious sinners, well-known sinners. Everybody in the community knows who these sinners are. They know who they are because these are the Jews who are not a part of the synagogue. They're not in the worship service every Saturday morning when all the good Jews, you might say the good Christians, go to church. So everyone knows who they are because they're not there at worship in the Saturday synagogue service. Furthermore, their sins have a public or open nature to them. They were either kicked out of the synagogue or never received in the first place because of the nature of their sin. You might, in our day, think of them as the people who we sort of look down on as being sort of at the bottom of society. These are the notorious sinners who are adulterers, prostitutes, criminals, or maybe drug addicts. Obvious sinners, you might say. People whose lives very openly reflect what's on the inside. What the rest of us kind of cover up and keep hidden, they're just living it out in the open. These are the people that we tell our children to stay away from, right? Don't go down that street. Don't play with those kids. They're wicked sinners. So you start to see why the Pharisees were so upset. Jesus was actually receiving these people and eating with them, fellowshipping with them. And so the Pharisees are livid, angry that these sinners are repenting and becoming followers of Jesus. These are the very people you shouldn't associate with. And Jesus is spending all his time with them. So our story today is Jesus' response to this attitude. Now, he responds in two parts with three stories. We're only going to look at the first part, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Jesus' story is a challenge to the Pharisees. If you've lost something, wouldn't you go and search for it? This is the prudent, the wise thing to do. You lose your keys or your wallet, you immediately know you need to go and search for it. Everyone does this, Jesus says. Notice, both man and woman. For after all, it is a man, Jesus says, who goes and searches for the one lost sheep. He has 100 sheep, and of course, when he loses one, he goes to find it. But a woman knows this too. Verse 8, or what woman? If she had 10 silver coins and she loses one, of course, she knows she needs to go and find that coin. Look, Jesus says, if you search for what you lose, both man and woman, and when you find it and rejoice over it, then how much more does God search for what is lost and rejoice over it when he finds the lost sinner? You see, the point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees is the same one he's making to us. You must learn to rejoice with God when sinners repent. That's what we're going to look at this morning. That you have to learn to rejoice with God when sinners repent. And we'll look at several reasons why you must learn to rejoice over sinners. First reason is we must rejoice because the sinners were lost. This is the state of the sinner. Rejoice because the sinners were lost. We should be rejoicing that God saves what was lost. But like the Pharisees in this text, we don't. The scribes and Pharisees didn't rejoice when they saw Jesus with sinners who he had found. They looked at the sinners and they looked down on them for their sin. They don't seem to see or care that these people were lost. Lost, like a sheep or a coin. We're talking about people, though. Lost, just like you might lose a wallet or a hat. But the problem is how they're lost. They're lost in their sin. You lose a sheep, you lose a coin, your car gets stolen, like happened to my brother this week. That's a problem, isn't it? You lost some property, something important to you. But sinners who are lost aren't just lost. They're destroyed because of their sin. A coin might be lost in the corner behind a bed. But when a sheep is lost, it may be destroyed. Destroyed by wolves. And this is what happens to sinners when they are lost. They come under God's eternal wrath and judgment. They face an eternity of punishment for their sins. That's the situation that we're talking about when we say that a sinner is lost. Not a good situation to be in. It's one for which, as human beings, there is no hope. Now, Jesus says, you instinctively understand that when something is lost, you need to go find it. You get this. But you don't get it when we're talking about a lost sinner. This is our fundamental problem that Jesus is addressing here. We don't understand God's love for sinners. We struggle with it, perhaps because of our own pride. We look at others and we see ourselves as better than them. We don't think they deserve our love or our attention or our friendship because they're not as good as we are. Perhaps this is what the Pharisees are doing. But what that means is that we've stopped seeing ourselves as sinners. We've forgotten what it meant to be lost. It's a problem of who we are and who we were. It's a problem of our identity. We no longer see ourselves as lost sinners. And so we begin to look at others and label them as terrible. They're sinners, but we excuse ourselves. But what does Jesus do in the Gospels? He comes to find lost, wretched sinners. He spends his time with these miserable, rotten to the core people like you. people who are lost and wayward sheep. When you read about Jesus healing a leper, you have to begin to see that that's your identity. That's who you are. You hear that Jesus healed this leper, and you need to see in that leper a reflection of yourself. I have a hideous, incurable disease called sin, and I need Jesus to come and wash it away. When you read about Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, that's you. You can't see because of your sin. Your eyes were darkened, and Jesus had to come and open them. As you begin to see yourselves in the people whom Jesus came to heal and to save, you see how lost you were. And you begin to rejoice. You rejoice because you see how hopelessly lost you were. But you have been found. And then as you continue to look, you look around you. And you rejoice even further. Because you see Jesus finding other sinners to your right and to your left. You see not people to look down on. As you look at your neighbor, your coworker, your spouse, your children, you see their sins and you see them lost. And instead of looking down on them, now you see them as Christ sees them. You see them as Christ saw them when he received them. Lost sinners, as he received them to eat with them. Now look at one another today as you eat this supper and see one another as lost sinners whom Jesus has found, and rejoice with one another, feast with one another in the presence of your Savior. Rejoice because you understand now that they are saved, saved from eternal destruction. That is our first reason for rejoicing. Our second reason for rejoicing is that God seeks lost sinners. So we rejoice because of how lost we were. Now here we focus on God's desire in Christ to find the lost. We understand that as sinners we were completely lost. Like the sheep, we had wandered off. We were goners. We didn't follow the shepherd like we were supposed to. It was our own fault. We did this. When we sinned, we rebelled against God. And God is very clear about this, that every person is guilty of this. Man, woman, and child, we have all sinned and run away from him. But listen to this wonderful news. God cares about lost sinners. He cares so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for them, to come and to find them and bring them back to himself. Even as we instinctively know to care about the thing that we lost, no matter how insignificant it might be, God is seeking lost sinners. This is his desire. And how does God seek for sinners? Look at how Jesus describes this search for sinners. It is a vigorous, active search. God doesn't just care. He doesn't just think, boy, I love sinners. It would be nice if they were saved. No, he acts on that desire vigorously. Look at the shepherd. We see here in the shepherd a single-minded focus on what he does. As soon as he finds out that the sheep is missing, he leaves the other 99 behind, and he focuses on that one lost sheep. There is almost a reckless abandon here. He leaves everything behind. He leaves the sheep out in the wilderness in order to find that lost sheep. And nothing gets in his way as he pursues the sheep until he finds him and brings him home. Look at the woman. Dark as it is, she lights a lamp. Even though it's just one small coin, she searches high and low, every corner of her house. She leaves no corner, nothing unturned. And remember, she's not vacuuming a rug here. See, cleaning today is kind of a sanitized business. You just get your vacuum cleaner out, you suck up the dirt that's stuck in the rug. No, this woman is using a broom to sweep a dusty floor, a dirt floor, And so you can imagine her as she frantically goes around the house, sweeping that dirt, sifting through it, this cloud of dust and dirt surrounding her and following her around as she searches desperately to find that one little coin in the piles of dirt. No, in the woman and the shepherd, we see Christ and his desire for the lost. Christ, who was the good shepherd, is the good shepherd, who in pursuit of his sheep left all behind. He left behind the glory of heaven to come to earth. He even laid down his own life to save his sheep. And you see Christ in the woman. Christ, who through the lamplight of his word, as it is preached, is seeking lost sinners. Jesus searches throughout the world for sinners. He sends his missionaries with their search lamps into every corner of the kingdom of darkness, looking for lost men that he might find them. We see here Jesus' search, his desire to find sinners. Do you see how great this is? How wonderful it is that God desires the lost. He desires you and others just like you. Doesn't that warm your heart and stir you to joy? To know that God's heart, his passion, his longing is to save sinners just like you. Doesn't that give you cause for rejoicing? That God loves you and sent his only Son to save you. Well, let's look at our last reason for rejoicing. We must rejoice not only because of how lost we were, not only because of how God desires to find us, but we must rejoice finally because God does in fact find sinners. He actually finds sinners. He saves them. Look at the parables. The shepherd finds the sheep. The woman finds the coin. Salvation is accomplished through Jesus' death on the cross. And then you see that he actually brings sinners to himself. As the word is preached and as his Spirit brings men to repentance and to faith in him, we're actually saved from our sins. And when sinners come to repentance, then we must rejoice because God has found that lost sheep. What does Jesus do? When Jesus puts that sinner on his shoulders and he brings him into the church, what must you do? What does Jesus do when he finds the coin? While he is on the way, verse 5, when he has found it, he's on the way home. He lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. The sheep isn't even home yet, and the shepherd is already rejoicing. So when sinners come into the church, rejoice over them. And rejoice with Jesus. Jesus delights over sinners who repent. Remember the story here in Luke 15. Jesus was surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. And what is he doing with those sinners? It's not just in the parable. Jesus is taking them in. He's receiving them. Verse 1. They were coming near to him to listen to him. And then the Pharisees say, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus was receiving them, embracing them. He was saying to those sinners, you are mine. And he rejoices over them. He celebrates. He has a feast with them. Jesus is having a party with sinners, with criminals, wicked, obvious sinners, openly having a party with Jesus. This is Jesus' heart for sinners who repent. He delights over them, and we must delight with him over sinners who repent. We should be overwhelmed with joy and happiness that God has saved yet one more sinner. How could we do otherwise? And this is the height of it all. Look at what Jesus says in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You must learn to rejoice over sinners who come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are saved from their sins, because there is joy in heaven. Who rejoices in heaven? Verse 10, we're told that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, so the angels are rejoicing. But you see, nobody rejoices, nobody does anything in heaven unless God wills it, unless God himself is doing it. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The angels in heaven, the saints who've gone before us to heaven, are perfectly obeying the will of God. So when we pray that, we're praying that here on earth we might obey God's will as they do in heaven. If the angels are rejoicing in heaven, it's because God is rejoicing in heaven. The joy in heaven here is the joy of God in heaven over sinners who repent. So God is rejoicing in heaven over you and over your brothers and sisters when they repent and over others who are being brought out of the world into God's kingdom. God is rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is having one big party right now every time sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we should too. When someone is baptized and joins the church, when one of our children professes faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a full member of the church, we should rejoice. We should throw a party. They do this in Japan, where I grew up. Whenever someone is baptized or someone joins the church, they throw a party after the service to rejoice over sinners who've repented. And you realize, brothers and sisters, what we look forward to for eternity is one great party where God rejoices and delights over sinners who've been brought back to him, and where we rejoice in his presence, delighting over him. This comes on the last day. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb, one great marvelous party in the presence of God. But it's not just for the future. We can rejoice now because God is already rejoicing over sinners. As a matter of fact, we must join him in that party. So, when you see that homeless sinner on the corner, instead of looking down on him for whatever you think he may be doing with the money he receives, have the heart of Christ for him. Have compassion on him. Pray that he might be found by the shepherd of souls. And when you see him come to repentance, rejoice. When your coworker or your neighbor irritates you, he does something insufferable, don't get angry with him and dismiss him as a wicked unbeliever that he may be. Seek for his salvation. Pray that he would come to know Jesus and rejoice when he does. Have a party. And when your children don't obey, when you have to discipline them because they didn't listen, don't get annoyed with them because you were inconvenienced. Try to lead them to their shepherd. See those children as Christ sees them, lost sinners who need to be found by Jesus. And when God brings these kinds of people into his church, no matter how scruffy and unlovable they may be, when he brings them into his church, rejoice and delight over them as your Father in heaven does. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us sinners. And we pray that you would give us more of that same love, that we might rejoice over them as you rejoice over us. Amen.